Chapter 14 this morning. Romans chapter 14 is where we're going to be, so if you'll find your way there. We're going to read a couple of verses in Romans 14 at the beginning and then Romans 15 as well to start. Romans 14, 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Then look at chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Romans chapter 14 is a neat chapter in the scriptures, and we began looking at it last week, and we learned how we're to treat one another and how we're to respond to one another when we have differences of conviction or opinions concerning the non-essentials of the faith. Now, if you didn't get the CD, you can get the CD and listen to that. We won't go over all of it. But by way, quick way of review, the essentials are the clear-cut, black-and-white teachings that make up the Christian faith, to which all of us are bound to believe and obey. The non-essentials, on the other hand, are the gray areas, or the areas where Scripture really is silent, where it depends upon a person's personal conviction or their personal faith as to whether something is right or wrong for them individually. And so it's in these gray areas that we need to learn how to show grace and acceptance and flexibility toward one another. That's what this chapter is teaching us. Now, of course, we have seen there are, and this is the overriding thing in this chapter, the thing that teaches us how to do all of it is the essential of love. That is to rule our conduct in every attitude, in every situation, in our horizontal relationships. Love is to be what rules us supremely in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think towards one another. Now, let's realize something. Every one of us in this room are at different levels spiritually, or places in our spiritual growth. Paul spoke of those who were strong in the faith. We just saw that in chapter 15. So the strong in the faith, we talked about them last week. They are under grace. They understand that. And under grace, they have tremendous liberty and they have tremendous freedom. So they had no problem with worrying about whether or not it was right to eat meat or to worship on any day of the week. That was not an issue to them. They knew they were saved by grace and they enjoyed that freedom. But there's another group spoken of here, Paul's addressing, those who are weak in the faith. They were the ones in the Church of Rome who, for whatever reason, maybe because of their background or carrying in some religious baggage into their Christian walk, Paul says that they are weak in the faith because they had a personal conviction that eating meat was wrong or sinful. They were very, it seems, very legalistic and very rigid and very self-denying or self-disciplined. And so they ate only vegetables. And it seems that they were caught up with all of these scruples about what day you should worship. And so it seems like they were pushing that you had to worship God only on the Sabbath day. John Corson writes about the weaker Christians in his commentary. He says the weaker Christian is the one who seems to be the most morally upright, the one who is most rigid in discipline, the one who appears to have the highest standards of conduct. Amazingly, the more legalistic and upright a man is, because of his high standards, his piety, and his purity, in reality, the weaker he is. It's not those who walk around us as though they've been baptized in lemon juice, looking down their noses, reciting a list of do's and don'ts, who are the stronger Christians. Quite the opposite. Paul says, receive the weaker brother, the one who is religious, the one who is uptight, the one who is always looking down on others. And he advises, he says, don't engage in controversy with him. Just understand that he is a weaker brother. So how does Paul deal with these differences that were going on in the early church? Now, remember, you hear this a lot. People always say, well, the early church was fantastic. If we could just be like the early church. The early church had a lot of issues and a lot of problems. And Paul's addressing one of these issues now in Romans 14. The divisiveness or the fighting or the strife that was going on between the stronger and the weaker Christians. So how's he dealing with these differences? And remember, these are non-essential issues, okay? Not essential doctrinal issues that the scripture tells all of us we need to hold to. So what is he saying here? He's saying here is accept one another, receive one another, don't judge one another or bear with one another, and leave the judgment up to God, that he will judge his own servants. That we have no right to judge one another in these areas of the non-essentials or the gray areas. Now the problem with us trying to judge another person is this, and this really comes down to who we are. The problem with judging someone else is that our judgment is going to be skewed and tainted or biased because we all ourselves, now hold on to your seats and don't freak out. We all ourselves are imperfect and sinful. You're like, not me. You know, no, yes, you. You see, we can't see what God sees. We can't see a person's heart. We cannot see a person's motives. We don't have all of the facts most of the time. God does, and God sees all, and we don't, even though we think we might. Now remember, this is a very important truth that we learned last week. It's this, that no matter what we think, no matter our own opinion, if a person is a Christian, according to what Paul's saying here, that God has received him. God is able to make him stand or her stand. And so if God is able to make them stand, who are we then to try to knock them down? Here's the thing. This is important. If we're not merciful, then mercy's not really going to be shown to us either. Jesus said, with the measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. So remember that if you are a judgmental or a critical or you know, if you're pretending to be the church Holy Spirit, you're not, but if you're pretending to be, we know that we have to be careful because with the measure we use to others, it'll be measured back to us. So we need to not get all worked up for the things that are the gray areas or the non-essentials. Because God can take care of his servants. He's able to make them stand. And the end of verse 4 of Romans chapter 14, he says, God has received him. And God is able to make them stand as well. And so that's at the end of verse 3 and the end of verse 4. So God is able to do that. So not to receive, if God has received him, then not for me not to receive the person that the Lord has received, that's wrong on my part. If I'm judging and condemning someone that God has received, what does that make me? That makes me wrong. That's why Jesus said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log? And depending on the version, I'm going to give you like four different ones. He says, why don't you pay attention to the log or the plank or the beam or the pole in your own eye? He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a log or a plank in your own eye? He says, you hypocrite. First remove the log from your own eye so that you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I wrote a devotional one time, and it's in one of the Calvary Chapel pastoral devotional things, and I called it, the title was called The Speck Inspector. And that's what a lot of Christians are. They're like speck inspectors, always looking for faults in everybody else. But Jesus said, don't do that. And so you might say that someone else's speck is like a non-essential. And here we all are, a lot of us, all caught up in looking at their little speck by our judging, by our censorious attitudes or our condemning attitude. But that's a beam or a log in our own eye, because we're lacking grace. We're lacking love. We're lacking mercy. We're lacking compassion. So our unloving, censorious attitude is really the big beam or the big problem. It's a blinding beam. A lot of people are blinded by their own beam. So we need to tend our own lives. That's what this chapter is really teaching us. Tend our own lives. We need to be fully convinced in our own minds on the non-essential issues of the faith. And then we need to obey our consciences. We all have that. And the Holy Spirit speaking to us as well. And we need to do what we do in faith, so that we don't sin by violating our own consciences or personal convictions. So we don't have to be busybodies going around looking at everybody's specs. We need to be taking care of our own issues. Now, let's look at our text this morning and finish this chapter off. Look at verse 14 as we begin in chapter 14, Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 14. There we go. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Two very important truths emerge here right away in verse 14. First is that there is really no food that is unclean. That's what Paul says. He says, I'm convinced there's no food that is unclean. Now that would have been a shocker to the Jewish people, because they were under the Levitical law prior to the New Covenant, the New Testament. And in the Old Covenant, they had all kinds of kosher foods that they could not eat. So they were very restricted. But under the New Covenant, what we find, especially teaching like in the book of Hebrews, is that the Old Covenant, the Old Law, is become obsolete. So under the New Testament, now we can eat whatever we want to eat. And it's hard for some people to get that, but that's what the New Testament teaches. We can eat whatever we want to eat. So if you want to eat a pork chop or a yummy king crab legs or whatever, no food is unclean in and of itself. I don't know how many of you guys like bacon. Anybody in this room? Confess it. Confess it. I love bacon. Now I have to be careful because I had a heart attack, and so now I just peel off all the fat and eat the other part. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not saying that some foods are good for you. All food is clean, but it doesn't mean it's good for you, right? I understand that. That argument, that's not what we're talking about here. We're just talking about food in general, that it's all food is clean. How do we know that? Because Jesus himself taught it. Turn over to Mark chapter 7 and listen to what Jesus says concerning this. Now remember, Jesus fulfilled the law. He did everything perfectly. And now he is instituting a new covenant. And under this new covenant, he changes the focus of what is really important. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, listen to this amazing section here. Oops, I'm in the wrong gospel. Hold on. I was in the Gospel of John. I would have started reading it, I would have been like, what? Okay, Mark 7, 14. He says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. Listen to what he says. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, okay? So, you know, you're eating a burger, you're eating a pork chop, whatever you're eating. Nothing that you're putting in your mouth, eating-wise, can defile you. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, and thus purifying all foods? So he says, what you put in your mouth goes into your digestive system, and then you know what happens at the end, right? It's eliminated. And thus he says, purifying all foods. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Folks, you can't eat anything that will make that happen to you. That happens because that's part of the heart issue. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So the issue of what makes a person unclean are not issues of what you put into your mouth, but what's inside of your heart. What comes out of men's hearts is considered sinful or uncleanness, depending on what comes out. Evil thoughts, greed, malice, slander, murder, arrogance. These, Jesus said, they defile a man. So what should we be more concerned about? Not what you eat, but about what's going on inside of your heart. Jesus said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to yourself sometime. Listen to yourself speak. What do you say throughout the day? What's coming out of your mouth? That's what's inside your heart. And Jesus said, that's where the uncleanness lies. Now, there was an issue in the church of Corinth that may have been a factor here in the church of Rome as well. We're not told clearly, but we can make sort of an assumption by drawing dots together. But there were, in nearly every city back then, there were pagan temples. And in those pagan temples, they would offer animal sacrifices to their gods or goddesses. But usually only a portion of it was then used in the temple. The rest of the meat was usually taken to the meat market and sold in the open meat market. So some had the conviction, some Christians had the conviction, that they couldn't eat meat at all because it may have been sacrificed to an idol. What if this meat has been sacrificed to an idol? And if they ate the meat, they would be engaging then, in their minds, they would be engaging in idol worship, and thus they would become defiled. So, there were those with very strict scruples, and scruples basically means they're kind of uncertain and wavering as to what's right or wrong, and they're very, you know, nervous about stuff. So there were those with those strict scruples who chose to eat only vegetables just in case the food might have been sacrificed or the meat might have been sacrificed to an idol. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, he says that an idol is nothing. That when we give thanks to God, we are really glorifying the God, the true God, who made the meat in the first place. So for us Christians, we can see beyond all the foolishness that they're involved in, and we understand that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God created everything. He created it for his good pleasure and for his glory, and he's given it to us. Tamara read in Psalm 8, that was Psalm 8, that he's given us rule over the animal kingdom and the things of the world. And so we can eat it and give God thanks. One thing that we do at our house all the time is when we're getting ready to eat, we always pray first. And if we forget to pray, one of us starts eating right away, we're, oh, you're going to get a stomach ache, you know, kind of just joking around. But it's kind of neat now that we have our grandkids because we'll say, who wants to pray? And usually one of the grandkids wants to pray. And I love hearing their prayers. They're so beautiful and they're so simple. And they're usually not very long, so we get to eat quickly. So it's nice. But they're giving thanks, right? You get an adult praying, like 10 minutes later, they're praying about something happening around the world, the space shuttle, and, you know, whatever. Can we eat, please? Our food is frozen, you know, kind of thing. Just kidding. But you know who you are. Okay. So we look at this and we go, you know, we can give thanks because we know that it's the Lord's. So Paul says an idol's nothing. And then he says that not everybody has this knowledge. And so some weak in the faith Christian, for them to eat meat would be a sin. And Paul recognizes that. And thus Paul says what he does in verse 14. Look back at our text again. He says, but I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So our second important truth emerges here, that we who have freedom have to be careful not to flaunt that freedom and so wound the weaker Christian. So Paul told the strong in Corinth, he said, listen, you who are strong in the faith, be careful not to stumble the weaker brother by eating meat, if for him, it's going to stumble him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, I look at that and I go, wow, Paul. You mean, really? If you think that it's going to cause your brother to stumble, you'll never eat a nice, big, juicy buffalo burger? I'm like, wow. But that's what he's saying. So what is it, what Paul is talking about here, once more it comes back to this essential issue of love. I must love my brothers and put them, hold on to your seats, above myself and not be self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. So I should consider them as a weaker brother and be careful in what I'm doing so I don't stumble them. And so that old saying, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are. In the church, we are a brother's keeper. And he says, we who are strong need to be sensitive so that our freedom does not stumble a person whose faith is weak. If a person thinks something is unclean, Paul says, then for him, it is unclean. So I need to be accepting of that. I might not think something's unclean, but someone else might think it's unclean. And so for him, it's unclean. And so for me, I go, okay, then for him, it's unclean. I should not show contempt for that person that thinks that or look down on them. And I've met Christians, guys, who have different convictions than me, lots of Christians over the years. They have different convictions than me in a lot of areas, and they're in the gray areas. And so what I've learned to do as a Christian, I've learned that I need to be careful. If I know I'm around a Christian that stumbles in a certain area or gets stumbled very easy, then what I need to do is be careful around them. I try to avoid doing anything or saying anything that I know might stumble them. I need to do that out of love. For example, I'll just give you for example. Let's say a person has a conviction that TV is evil. Television is evil. And so they don't even own a television. They never watch television. So I never say to that person, hey man, you want to come over and watch my 50-inch TV? I don't have one, but if I did, right? Because that would be insensitive and that would be unloving. I might wound them. I might stumble them. So what I try to do then is if I know that about somebody, I just avoid that subject altogether. I don't talk about that with them. That's the principle Paul brings out here in this chapter. Love is sensitive to others' personal scruples or convictions or weaknesses. Now the Bible does say that television is evil. Remember when Jesus said television to no one? No, that's a whole different context. Just kidding. But remember, Paul says to the strong, and he's speaking about the strong, and he says here in verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So he's saying here, be careful not to stumble your brother, not to grieve your brother. So the issue always comes back to this issue, the essential issue of love. I must love my brothers enough to put, not to put my personal convictions on them or to put their personal convictions aside. I have to put their convictions and be sensitive and put them above my own so I don't hurt somebody. So he says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now I looked at that verse in verse 15. And I thought about it in a different context. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. This might be speaking to those who bring bad food for potlucks. I don't know. I don't think that's what the No, I'm just kidding. It's not. We love all the food that they bring. You know, one of the guys, he's not here. First service, he was here. One time we had a men's Bible study dinner, breakfast. Once in a while we'll do a men's breakfast. And so he told me ahead of time what he was doing. He goes, Joseph, I'm going to bring in some javelina sausage, but I don't want you to tell anybody. I was, okay, I won't. So all the guys, they loved it. They chowed it down, right? And then afterwards, Someone asked, what kind of sausage is this? It's really good. It's javelina. And everyone was like, but I mean, it isn't that bad for guys, but I bet you if we did that to a ladies Bible study, it'd be, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, some people, they just won't try anything. If they know it's javelina, heck no, I'm not going to eat that. But the thing is when you look at what we are setting before us, we're not to destroy our brothers or sisters for the sake of food. We have to be careful that we don't do anything that would ever destroy a person's faith or a weak person's faith. So our goal should always be to edify and to build one another up, not to tear down or destroy. Look at verse 16. And so in verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. So if I happen to think personally that meat is great, but someone I know doesn't eat meat because for him or for her it's a sin, and then that person is with me, we're driving around town or something, and I say, hey man, you want to go get some lunch? And then I pull into Wendy's, the drive-thru, and I order a triple big meat burger, yum, yum, yum. I'm probably going to stumble them and hurt them. So instead what I'll do is I'll say, could you please give me one of those salads? You know? And that's probably what I would do. So I wouldn't stumble the person. And so, let's say I did do that anyway and I didn't care. Now what I've done is I put that person in the position to speak evil against what for me is good. I've stumbled the other person by causing them to judge me, and I place a beam in their eye, if you will. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I love this verse. We need to realize what's important, Paul says. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The greater, more important essential issues are what are to what is to be our priority, and he tells us what they are: righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So many people are into externals, but the kingdom of God is about eternals or internals. What's going on the inside of our hearts? And will they matter for eternity? That's what really matters. So let's not major on the minors or minor on the majors. Paul said to the Corinthians, food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. But hey, if I have to order a veggie burger that day when my friend's with me, no big deal. There are more important issues than for me to have a triple burger at Wendy's or whatever. And it's not going to kill me that day to eat. If I had to order a veggie burger, it's not going to kill me to eat a veggie burger. And so look at what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians as he's dealing with some of this stuff over there as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 10, 25. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. So he says, look, when you go to the meat market, don't start, you know, hey, what was this sacrifice? You know, just buy it and then take it home and eat it and give thanks. He says, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, let's say you have a friend that's not a Christian, an unbeliever. Now, we don't really deal with this in our culture that much, but back then they did. And they invited you over for dinner, and you desire to go, he says, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. Just eat it. Say, you know, thank you, Lord, and I chow this down. Verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, then he says, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. He says, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? He says, listen, if someone says, look, this was sacrificed to an idol, he says, you know what, I'm a believer. And all my food, I give thanks to the Lord, and you've offered this to an idol. I'm not going to eat it. And maybe they'll get convicted because you're going to say, look, the earth is the Lord's. I serve and worship the one true God who made this meat, but now you've offered it to some fake idol. Verse 30, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? I love that. You know, that's why we pray over our food. It's like, Lord, bless this food to our bodies, you know? And part of the prayer in my mind is like, if it's bad, make it good, you know? Verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, I love this, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. So he says, be careful not to offend. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So Paul's not just saying, I'm telling you guys to do this. He says, that's how I do it. Follow my example. And what really counts, Paul makes clear, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Those are the most important things. Righteousness, of course, is what? It means our standing before God. And the reason we have a righteous standing before God is because of the shed blood of Jesus applied to our lives as Christians. We have been cleansed of our sins. We have been justified and declared righteous in the eyes of God. Therefore, now we must live as such, with righteousness as our goal. Righteous living before God, before our brothers and sisters, doing the right thing or the righteous thing. How do we know that Jesus is our shepherd? Well, we know he's our shepherd because the scripture declares that Jesus leads us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So our lives and our walks are going to be marked by righteousness, by righteous living, and by righteous doing, righteous attitude, all of that. The next, it says that we have peace. The next, he says, peace is the next thing he lists here that's important. And so he says, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, now that we have peace with God, we're no longer at enmity with God. Because of the shed blood of Jesus, our sins have been washed away, and now we can have peace with God. But we're also to seek peace and pursue peace with one another. Romans 12:18, a chapter we looked at a while back, says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. So we are to make that effort. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live at peace with all men. So now that we have peace vertically, God wants us to have peace horizontally, and our walks are to be marked with righteousness and peace and joy. You know, Jesus said this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So we should be, as Christians, seeking peace and to live in peace. Now you would think the way some Christians act, blessed are the troublemakers. But it's not what it says. And so if the cost of peace for me that day, when my friend's riding in the car with me, is no triple burger or no television when I'm around them or talking about it or whatever, that's what the Christian life's about. I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, Paul says, that they may be saved. And the next thing he says is joy. You know that joy and peace are both of them are fruit of the Spirit. Joy comes from within, not from without or not from food. It's from the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to admit there are some foods that make me smile. Ice cream, cherry pie, you know, stuff like that. Now, I want joy in my life, but you know, you get a little too much cherry pie and ice cream, and your joy is going to be like this. It's going to be getting bigger and bigger. And so I have to be careful with not having too much of that kind of joy. But the joy he's talking about here is the joy of the Lord in our lives. You see, I don't want to do anything. Love is never going to do anything that would steal someone else's joy away. I want to seek their highest good. I want to be sensitive to what my weaker brother is going on in their lives. I don't want to stumble them. And this is the source of all this is the Holy Spirit. It's agape love. That's what the Christian life and the kingdom living is all about. Being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and thus be living righteous lives, living at peace with our brothers and sisters, and thus experiencing the joy of the Lord. That's what it's about. And the Holy Spirit's the source of all of that. Look at verse 18. He says, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. I think it's wonderful how the Holy Spirit, when he's working in our lives, can bring us to a place of having our vertical relationship right with God and will be acceptable to God. And then our horizontal relationships will be approved by men, and only the Holy Spirit can do that for us. The NIV says, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. And yes, there's a right way to serve Christ, and there's a right way to please God. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's why we study it week in and week out, so we can learn how to do that. So our goal as believers ought to always be to live life in order to honor the Lord and then be acceptable to him, but also being careful that our walks are an example to others around us. If I could teach one, chapter, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. If I get asked to go teach at some church or whatever, I'd like to pick texts that will apply wherever we go. And this is one of those. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, and I love this, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We have a calling upon our lives to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, to represent Jesus, and we're to walk worthy of that calling. With lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering. Listen to this, bearing with one another in love. We need to be willing to bear with other people and their weaknesses or whatever. Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what it truly means to be walking with the Lord. That's how we're going to be approved by the Lord and be a blessing to our brothers and sisters, not a burden to them. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So he says, basically, look, don't make yourself the priority. Make your priority what is going to be for peace between you and someone else. Things that edify, things that build up, things that strengthen others. I think it's unfortunate that today in the church, more is known by many Christians, a lot of Christians know more about self-esteem than self-denial. But yet self-denial is the true essence of discipleship. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So there's a lot of dying to ourselves when it comes to being a Christian. That's what makes it hard to be a Christian often. But it's when we insist on our own way, when we insist on selfishness, that problems will surface. And that's how fights occur. James says the reason people fight is because of their sinful desires that are raging within them. Their selfishness. That's the root cause of almost every fight in marriages and in friendships, is that we're putting ourselves instead of the other person ahead of us. We're putting ourselves first. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. He says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now, he says here to be aware not to eat with offense. Is it possible to eat with offense? Well, my wife says it is. When she says, stop eating with your mouth full. That offends me. And I'm like, why? Whatever. But here's the bad part. Now my granddaughter's correcting me. See, I almost have to always be talking, even when I'm eating. So I'm trying to wait till I swallow. So the other day, my granddaughter gave me a lesson. We were both eating, and she started talking with her mouth full. I go, ha! And she goes, I swallowed, she tells me. So now she could talk. But that's not really what this is talking about. He's talking about not doing something or eating something that would stumble someone else. And in this context, he's talking to the strong about not stumbling the weak. Look at verse 21. And so he says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now Paul brings, he's been talking about food here, and now he brings up wine. He just finished saying all things are pure. And so he says here, it is good not to drink wine or eat meat or do anything that might stumble or offend your brother. Now I know a lot of Christians who are very, very stumbled by wine or any form of alcohol whatsoever. Yet Paul says they are pure, but let's be clear. Drinking wine is not in and of itself sinful. But it is sinful if it causes a weaker brother to stumble. Now sometimes it can be cultural. I read or heard the story of a Calvary Chapel guy that went to Germany, and he was teaching in Germany at a Calvary, at some of the churches there, and they went out to eat. I've told you the story before, but some of you might remember it. They went out to eat after the service was over, and they like you often do, you know, we go out, I go teach somewhere, they invite you to go out to eat after, so I do. So they were eating at this restaurant, and the waitress comes and starts taking their order, and they came to him first. And so he said, what would you like to drink? He says, I'll take a cup of coffee. And all eyes went to him, like instantaneous. And he felt uncomfortable, and the guy said to him, coffee's considered sinful here. We don't drink coffee. And so he goes, tells the waitress, I'll just have whatever they're having. A little while later, she brings them all out a beer. And he's freaking out, like, what? So in Germany, I guess they don't think that there's anything wrong with that, but coffee's sinful. So he just went with what the culture, and he said, I drank my beer, you know, whatever. So, you know, sometimes that happens. But we have to be careful about not stumbling someone else. And let's also be clear that alcohol is sinful in the black and white issue of drunkenness. Drunkenness is always a sin. There are no exceptions. Drinking a glass of wine isn't, unless it causes another to stumble, then it's an evil thing. Or if you're getting drunk, again, it's an evil thing. Now, personally, I'll tell you this. I don't drink alcohol as a pastor. And the reason I decided to do that is not because I'm like all legalistic about it. Is I don't want to stumble anybody. That's why I don't do it. I don't want someone to say, I saw Pastor Joseph over there at Albertson's and he was getting a black B.O. bottle of wine. You know, I know he's a drunkard. So I don't condemn anyone if they have a glass of wine, if they want to do that with their dinner, go for it. But my personal conviction is for, because I'm a pastor, I don't do that. I remember as a young Christian, I'll never forget this. As a young Christian, one time I was so stumbled and offended because my wife and I went to dinner. Remember, I came out of partying, I came out of drugs, I came out of all that. So I quit all of that completely. Pretty much as a Christian in these last 38 years, I have not drank at all. Even before I became a pastor. Because that's the lifestyle I came out of. And I grew up with a bunch of drunks or alcoholics. That's what I grew up in. That was the atmosphere I grew up in. So to me, it was a big stumbling block when I saw that. Well, we were at a restaurant one night, and there were these three Catholic priests, and they all had their robes on and their black little robes and their white collars, and they're eating at a table right next to us, and they're ordering one hard liquor drink, mixed drink after another. And I'm watching them, you know, over a period of an hour and a half, and they're slamming them down, bam, 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 you know, and I'm like, what the heck, you know, I'm thinking. So I was totally stumbled. I'm thinking, man, what a bad witness. As a Christian, I'm like, what a bad witness to everybody in this room that sees these guys slamming down hard liquor, you know? And it stumbled me. So I don't want to ever do that to somebody. I remember that. So look at verse 22. It says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So here's the solution. If you have personal convictions about certain gray area, non-essential issues, now for you they may seem essential, your personal conviction, then for you they are. But that doesn't mean they're that way for everybody. Don't go putting your heavy trip on everybody else. I love to eat meat. But if my love for meat is a problem to someone, then I just need to keep that between myself and the Lord. I just won't eat meat in front of them or talk about meat. I got in a little hot water yesterday because I posted on my Facebook page, my nephew David, this is only the second time he's ever hunted in his life, and he got this giant buck bigger than anyone we've ever killed. And we put it on the Facebook page, and he was all happy, and then everyone's like, congratulations, this is great. And then finally, you make me sick. You know, someone just like totally ripped into us. And they were all stumbled by that. You know, and some people, that's how they are. So Paul says, look, do you have faith? Have it to yourself. Keep it between yourself and the Lord. If you have personal convictions, either way, you're strong in the faith or you're weak in the faith. That's a personal matter. Keep that between yourself and the Lord. Happy is he who does not condemn himself by what he approves. So why should my freedom be judged by another person's conscience? So maybe you have a hobby that you really enjoy doing. Maybe something that, some amusement or something that you like to do. And for you, it's permissible. The Lord allows you to do it. You can go out and enjoy it. But maybe for another person, that same thing might be prohibited for them. So we have to be careful not to, you know, condemn ourselves by what we approve of. And so not to stumble someone else. So we have to be conscious of that. I was hunting one time. I have all these hunting stories. I'm hunting one time in Bernalillo, where I grew up at. And I was a really pretty young Christian back then, too. And I'm walking along the ditch bank, and I'm hunting pheasants with my bird dog. And going to this field, and there was a guy standing there. And I get close to him, and get up to where he's at. And he goes, I don't appreciate you hunting these pheasants. And he goes, I don't want you killing these pheasants. And I said, sir, I have a hunting license from the state of New Mexico. I've been hunting in these fields since I was a little boy. I said, and I enjoy hunting. I have a hunting dog, and I said, maybe you don't like to hunt. I said, maybe you do things I don't like doing. Maybe you crochet. I told him, I was being a little smarty aleck. I said, I'm not going to tell you you can't crochet. You can go crochet all you want. But I said, I'm going to hunt, and I just want you to leave me alone. And then, so I started walking to this field, and he goes, you can't hunt in that field. And I said, why not? And he goes, because you don't have permission. And I said, well, I'll go get permission then. So I walked around the field and went to this, I knocked on the door. This is kind of cool. I knocked on the door, and I said, hi. And I said, I'm Joseph Gross. And she goes, are you Marie's grandson? I said, yeah. Come in for some cookies. And so I'm in there, and she goes, I want to ask if I can hunt pheasants in your field. And she goes, will you bring me one? I said, yeah. And so I eat cookies, and I go out, and the guy's still standing at the other end of the field. And so me and my bird dog are walking to the field, and he's standing there like this, all mad, you know. And the pheasant takes off. I shoot it. And I yell, I got permission! You know, so anyway. Remember, I was a young Christian. I probably shouldn't have done that, but it's like, and I got cookies, you know, whatever. So, you know, that kind of stuff happens sometimes. You can't, look, if you're going to live your life as a Christian, you can't be like freaking out about everything that everyone's going to think about you. But if you know that you're going to stumble someone and it's a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, be sensitive to that. That's what Paul's saying. So we have to do what we do in faith. Whatever we don't do in faith is sin, Paul says. So that's what we end with. Listen to what he says here. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then, now remember in the original writings, there's no chapter breaks. He said, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Jesus himself is our example. So Paul exhorts us here. And he had this rule that he lived by himself, that he wanted to make sure that he didn't stumble someone. And he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. He said, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. He said, no one should seek his own good, but the good of others. He said, not all things are helpful, not all things edify. The Phillips translation says, as I've said before, the Christian position is this: I may do anything, but everything is not useful. Yes, I may do anything, but everything is not constructive. Let no man set his own advantage as his object, but rather the good of his neighbor. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, everything is permissible, but I will not be brought under the power of anything or mastered by anything. So as we draw a close, let's draw a close with some practical thoughts. Very quickly here, he says, how do we know that we are doing the right thing in the eyes of God? How do we know if something's right for me in these gray areas? Number one, test it. Is it helpful to me in my walk with the Lord? Is it constructive? Is it beneficial? Is it a wing that helps me to soar, or is it a weight that brings me down? Does it move me closer to God, or does it slow me down in my run or my walk with God, my race? Is it a drag on my progress, or is it a help on my progress? Secondly, does it enslave me? If it's ruling my life and enslaving me, it's not beneficial. Whether it be a habit or something that I'm doing, something that I can't break, that's probably something I shouldn't be doing. Thirdly, test it. Is it loving? How are those around me being affected by my freedoms? Am I helping or am I hindering them in their progress? Am I building them up or destroying their faith by what I'm doing? Because if that's happening, then I shouldn't be doing it either. So that's the supreme test. Am I doing what I'm doing in love, and am I doing it in faith? And we all need to be careful, I believe, to be careful not to stumble those that are weaker, those that have a lot of do's and don'ts. And we have to also be careful, if you are in that category, not to become critical and judgmental and censorious, always looking at specks in people's eyes and always making everybody else feel condemned because they're not living up to your standard that you have set for yourself. And if you're strong, understand in grace and mercy. If you have liberty, be sensitive to the convictions of the weaker brother or sister. Don't stumble them. So this comes down to the unselfish path for both the weak and the strong, so that we can live in peace with each other. That's what we should do, live at peace with each other, even though we have different convictions about the non-essentials. Amen? So if you don't like hunting, don't talk to me. No, just kidding. I'll still talk to you, I'll still love you, and I'll bring you a broccoli or something. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We are, Lord, grateful for all you've done in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you're still working in us. I know there's work to be done in me, obviously, from this sermon. So I pray, Lord, you would change us and shape us and mold us. Make us more like Jesus. Give us a heart of love for people. Help us to seek their highest good, not what we necessarily feel is going to be better for ourselves. Help us to be a blessing, as you were a blessing when you left the glory of heaven to give yourself for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.